If you would turn in your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 6, the book of Acts over in the New Testament, chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, and we'll be looking today at verses 1 to 7 from that chapter, an account from the early church. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also wrote basically the Gospel of Luke part 2, the book of Acts, which is his historical account of the early church, writes this: "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." The reformer Martin Luther once said of the church that the church is to be, in German, a Mundhaus. And of course, in English, that means a mouth house. Christians are, or at least are supposed to be, a mouthy people. We really are. We're supposed to be a mouthy people. Now, by that, I don't mean mouthy in a smart aleck, sassy kind of sense, but I mean people who understand that their mouths and the words that come from their mouths are really, really important to who they are, to their identity as Christians, as followers of Jesus. The Bible shows God's people not simply as people of action, but as people of words. Not merely people who do certain things, which of course we as Christians are supposed to do, but as people who say certain things. David and Goliath, one of the great stories from the Old Testament, one of those classic underdog stories of the Bible. David and Goliath. That is a great story. But aren't you glad that the story of David and Goliath isn't like one of those silent, wordless, early movie pictures where people are doing things, but you don't hear what they're saying? No, it's a story with words. There is drama. There is something that David says to Goliath before he slings that stone, hits him in the forehead, and knocks him down and kills him. David says something to Goliath. He's got some words for this giant. "You come to me," David said, "with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied. Today, this Lord of hosts will deliver you into my hands, and I will kill you, and I will cut off your head, and I will give your body and the bodies of these Philistines to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. And this will happen so that everybody knows that there is a God in Israel, and that this God saves not with sword or spear." In the book of Daniel, then, we meet those three Jewish heroes of old, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They defy King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at the time. They defy him by refusing to bow down to his golden image, and in turn earn themselves a trip to the fiery furnace. But aren't you glad that that story has some words to it? You see, it's not just what they did or didn't do that's great as that may be. It's the words of the story that give the story its punch, its power. "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar," they said, "our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand. But if not, be it known to you, we will not serve your gods. We will not bow down and worship your image. It's the words, you see, that Jesus Christ, as we just sang, the centerpiece, the focal point of the Christian life and the Christian faith is called the Word of God, the living Word, the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. That should signal to us something loud and clear, that words about this Word are a big, big, big part of who we are. And that our mouths, as the physical instrument through which those words pass, from which those words come, is a really important facet of our lives. Great English preacher Charles Spurgeon once said that, "I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach." We're talking about prayer now. This is the first in a series of messages on prayer. For Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher ever to live who spoke the English language, to say, "I'd rather teach one man to pray than 10 men to preach," that's saying something. We ought to pay attention to that. You see, it's not just the words that come out of our mouths in proclamation to the world that make us who we are as Christians. Even more importantly, it's the words that come out of our mouths to God and the words that God speaks to us in prayer that make us who we are. So in this passage of Scripture here in Acts, I want to show you three outcomes of making and keeping prayer primary in the church. God's people have always been a people of proclamation. And why is that? Well, it's because God's people have typically been a people of prayer first. David could denounce Goliath so bravely because he'd first devoted himself to his God in prayer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could defy Nebuchadnezzar so boldly because they knew their God intimately in prayer. And here in the book of Acts, this pattern continues. Upon the birth of the church, on the day of Pentecost, and shortly thereafter, we see a ministry of gospel proclamation just unfolding. But it's driven by prayer. A ministry of proclamation undergirded by a ministry of prayer, a ministry of saying, fueled and driven by a ministry of praying. This pattern is something that we as 21st century Christians need to follow. We need to look to the pattern set for us by the people of God in Scripture and in the power of God, seek to imitate what we see there. Church, we can't good deed people into salvation. We just can't. We can't do enough good deeds. We can't move people through our niceness and acts of kindness from death to life. We can't. Now, good deeds and acts of kindness, those are really important part of our testimony. But listen, they won't yield a harvest of souls for the kingdom of Christ unless we open our mouths, until we open our mouths and tell people that Jesus saves and call people to repentance and faith. We need to do more acts of kindness. We need to do more good deeds as Christians, but we need to say the gospel. Amen. Make sure we're opening our mouths and saying it. And if we're going to open our mouths with the hope of salvation to the world, man, we have to make sure that we're opening our mouths to the God of salvation for help in prayer. The apostles exemplify this. They show us how to do this, I believe, here in this text. Look at verse 1. Luke says, "In those days when the disciples were increasing in number." Man, don't you just love that? I just stop right there. In those days when the disciples were increasing in number, I'm talking big numbers, 3,000 baptized in a single day. And just a few chapters later, we got 5,000 disciples. The church is exploding in the wake of the day of Pentecost. It just lift your soul to read that and to know that the same God who grew the church so powerfully in those early days for His glory can do it again today. Amen. And is doing it again today. Maybe not right here, but there are places in this world where God is doing an awesome thing. But you see, here's the thing. Even amid the growth of the early church, Luke says, a complaint arose. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. You see, it was a time of famine. The early church might have been thriving spiritually, but many, many people in the church were starving physically. And so we as Christians need to get it out of our heads that to be God's people in this world, whether individually or as a church, means that we're just going to experience nothing but problem-free success. Even rapidly growing churches face problems. God reveals and God builds His people's character often through conflict and complaint. No matter how good things might be going, somebody isn't going to be happy. Somebody's going to feel left out. Somebody's going to feel overlooked. And the apostles, who happened to be Hebrews, not Hellenists, they were Jewish in ethnicity, not Greek in ethnicity. Those Hebrew apostles, they could have ignored this complaint from the Hellenistic believers, but they don't. Now see, God used that complaint to reveal their godly character. They not only had a message to proclaim, but they were men who knew their Messiah by name. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has risen from the dead, after He goes up, ascends up into heaven, vanishes in the clouds, and is removed from the apostles' sight, and before the Holy Spirit comes down at the day of Pentecost, you've got this interlude, you've got this period. There's no preaching going on. But what is going on? Prayer is going on. And a lot of it. Let me just ask you to turn, if you want, a couple pages back to Acts chapter 1. Look at verses 12 to 14. Then they, the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. 11, 12 minus 1 minus Judas Iscariot. All these, Luke says, were with one accord. And they were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. They were all in one accord. They were all together. They were devoting themselves to prayer. That is so huge. It's so vital that we see this praying band of apostles here prior to the day of Pentecost. Prior to the ministry of proclamation, we've got a ministry of prayer. Prayer preceded proclamation in the early church because prayer preceded proclamation in the lives of her leaders, as we just read. And prayer preceded proclamation in the lives of the early church's leaders because, as they had seen in the lives of the life of the early church's Lord, prayer preceded proclamation. And how do we know that? Because the Gospels show us that often Jesus would wake up early, spend half a night in prayer. Sometimes He would spend an entire night in prayer. How was it that Jesus could resist Satan's temptations and declare His defeat out there in the wilderness? Well, I think it has something to do with the fact that for the preceding 40 days, He had done nothing but fast and pray. He was a man like us, you see. He was God, yes, incarnate, yes, but He was a man like you and I. And when He faced temptations, He did it undergirded by prayer. How was it that Jesus could day in and day out proclaim the good news of God's kingdom to hard-hearted Pharisees and hard-headed disciples? Because He would get up and He would spend those whole nights in prayer. The disciples would wake up and Jesus wouldn't be in the camp anymore and they wonder where He was at. He'd be out in some lonely, desolate place just pouring His heart out to His Father, asking the Father for help. Proclamation was a priority because prayer was primary. Gospel proclamation will remain our church's priority amid hostility and harassment from the outside and amid conflict and complaints on the inside. When and only when, as with the leaders of the early church and as with the Lord of the early church, prayer remains primary. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. Peter and John have been arrested for healing a man. They've been arrested by the Jewish high council. They've been imprisoned. They've been threatened. And subsequently, they've been released. And when they report back to the other believers, man, a prayer meeting breaks out. And Luke says that when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. Proclamation remains the priority when prayer is primary. You don't have to be an apostle. You don't have to be a pastor for this to be true of you. Just because your ministry of proclamation may not involve preaching evangelistic crusades or preaching Sunday sermons, doesn't matter. If you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you have a functioning mouth, congratulations, you're on the roster. Get in the game and proclaim the name. Don't compare yourself to those who may have a bigger audience. Listen, just as much as Satan wants to stop the mouths of pastors and evangelists, he wants to put the gag on each and every one of you. No matter how big or small your audience is. And he'll succeed in making proclamation something other than your priority in public when he can first distract you from making prayer primary in your private life. We don't know how much time passed between when the apostles got wind of the complaint from the Hellenistic believers. We don't know how much time passed. It could have been a few days. It could have been as little as a few hours. But whatever the time frame, given their pattern in the earlier chapters of the book of Acts, it's hard to imagine those apostles making such a decision without giving it some intense prayer focus. I mean, they were devoting themselves in one accord to prayer, just constantly praying, asking for help. And here we can find a second principle. When prayer is primary, not only does proclamation remain the priority, but direction for important decisions is more clearly discerned. Direction for decisions is more clearly discerned. Luke says in verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables." Now, it may sound like the disciples are being kind of the apostles are being kind of arrogant there. Well, we're kind of above that, you know, taking care of widows and stuff. We're preachers here. We got preaching to do. We got miracles to go do. We can't bother ourselves and busy ourselves with this. Let me tell you, that's not what's happening. They're not being arrogant here. No, they are caring for the church's widows in a really important way. You see, if they didn't care about these widows who were being overlooked, they would have just told the people who brought the complaint, "Hey, look, we're busy. Figure it out for yourselves." They would have done nothing. But instead, they emphasize the importance of meeting physical needs, and they elevate servanthood by instituting deacons, a new office of servant leaders recognized by the church for their godly character. Yet, even though the apostles discerned God's general direction for how we're to meet this need, how we're to address this meeting of physical needs in the church, they don't make every decision. All right? No, see, they put a great deal of trust in the discernment that God gives to all Christians through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, through prayer. By asking the congregation, "We want you to bring us men. We want you to name for us some men who you recommend to serve in this important capacity. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Hunger may not be a big, pressing need in our church body presently, but there are other needs that deacons can meet on a day-to-day basis, logistical needs, financial, accounting needs, technical and administrative type needs, general keeping track of the physical, emotional well-being of the church. Bridge Church has always had service. We've always been a church that serves. We've always had just a lot of people, and I'm so thankful that this is true of us, people who are willing to serve in nameless, unidentified ways, week in, week out, year in and year out. But we've never implemented biblical deacons. Right now, given our size, we don't need more than a couple of deacons. But you see, as a pastor, giving you, the church, the opportunity to recognize and to recommend men to serve in this capacity is one of my big goals for this year. It really is. In verse 4, Peter gives the reason, and it's my reason as well. But we, he says, that is the apostles, the original elders of the early church, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And according to Luke, what they said pleased everybody. Nobody was upset by this. See, some churches, they get upset when their earthly leaders, when their elders, their pastors, don't personally handle every minute detail of church life. And the reason why those churches, those congregations get upset is because they've saddled their leaders with unreasonable expectations, unbiblical expectations. Other churches get mad when their leaders take too much control, when their leaders become dictatorial and micromanagers who saddle themselves with unreasonable expectations by not trusting, by not equipping and releasing the congregation to do the work of ministry like they're supposed to. Both of these situations represent an unhealthy and unbiblical view of church leadership, whether on the part of the church or on the part of the leaders themselves. And this happens when either the church or the church's leaders lose sight of Jesus, the ultimate head and leader of the church. And we lose sight of our true head and our true leader as the church when we lose touch with Him because prayer has ceased to be primary. The aim of every church, the goal of every church should be Acts chapter 6, leaders recognizing their limitations and rightly dividing and distributing ministry labor according to people's callings and people's giftings, and a church pleased by and actively participating in the outworking of their leaders' decisions. Both of these attitudes, you see, bear witness to the fact that Jesus is the real head of the church. And when Jesus is seen as the church's real head, it's a telltale indicator that a church is in touch with Jesus, that prayer is still primary in that church. When prayer is primary, proclamation remains our priority. When prayer is primary, direction for decisions is clearly discerned. And finally, when prayer is primary, the gospel message and messengers are multiplied. Luke says in verses 5 to 7, "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Permanas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." You see, a praying Lord set the example for the men who would become the church's praying leaders. And those praying leaders set the tone for what would become a praying church. One big gospel step that those praying leaders took, those praying apostle elders took in the early going, was making sure that the physical needs of the church's most vulnerable members were being adequately met by godly men, so that they could then continue equipping and encouraging the whole church to multiply the gospel message and to multiply gospel messengers, that is, disciples, through their ministry of prayer and preaching. If you're in Christ today, if you're a Christian, if you've called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, it's because somebody prayed for you. It's because somebody, for however long or short a period of time, was lifting your name up to God. Not only were they coming to you with a verbal witness, but they were taking your name before God and asking God to transform your life through the gospel. And if that's you, what I'd like for you to do right now is just to begin praying. Just to begin praying for anyone who might be here, for anyone who might be watching this either today online or at some point in the future online, who is not yet a follower of Jesus, someone who has not yet surrendered theirself to Jesus. And if that's you, if you're someone who's not yet surrendered your life to Christ through faith, listen, somebody's praying for you. Somebody's praying for you. Somebody's taking your name before the Father. And I pray that today you would listen to the Holy Spirit as He speaks to you. I pray today that you would let your guard down. Let down that outer wall of your heart and let the gospel penetrate and renovate your life. God the Son has come to the earth. He has come and lived in a body just like yours. He's faced every temptation that you've faced, yet without sin, so that He could then go to the cross and offer Himself as a perfect and pure sacrifice in your place for your sin, taking God the Father's wrath from you and offering you God's grace instead. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And after the service today, if in your heart right now, and if you're watching this online, there is a way to contact me on our church website. If you would please just get in touch with me. Tell me about this decision. Tell me about this desire to know Jesus. If in your heart right now you're saying, God, I don't want your wrath. I want your grace instead. Then please, I'd like to talk to you. I would love to visit with you. You see, that's a direction and a decision that you have clearly discerned, not through your own prayers, but through the prayers of someone else. God has heard those prayers on your behalf and sent His Spirit to knock on your heart and to say, Jesus is your Savior. Receive Him. To embrace that gospel message is to become a gospel messenger. There's no way around that. And our church is here to help each other live as messengers of that message. And the most fundamental way that we do that is by making and keeping prayer for each other primary. Perhaps none said it better than John Wesley. Prayer is where the action is. I've heard others say, prayer is not preparation for spiritual battle. Prayer is spiritual battle. It is the war. So wherever you are in your prayer life, Christian, let's resolve together to get into the action. Let's resolve to pray with greater frequency. We pray with greater fervor. And to truly be people of prayer. Let me pray. Father, I hope that this word from the book of Acts, this account of the early church and the apostles' decision to initiate a serving ministry and their example of keeping prayer primary, I pray, Lord, that that is spoken to us in a convicting and a challenging way. I pray, Lord, for anyone who might have heard this and heard the good news of Jesus and the offer of grace, that Your Spirit would be drawing them and calling them and moving them to make that decision and to make that decision known. Lord, I thank You that we have the opportunity now as a church to recognize godly leadership. And I pray Your blessing over this decision that Tom and I have made, and this decision that our church is going to make to affirm another elder. I pray that Your hand of blessing would be continually on that. We know that this is a sign of Your blessing. And so, Lord, we thank You. We give You the praise. We pray that You'll guide us in all that we do for Your glory's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, Tom, I'd like to ask you first to come and speak just for a moment about Jeff, and then introduce Jeff, and we'll have Jeff and Julie both come here in just a moment.
Well, this is a wonderful message, Darren, and I'm very thankful for that message, and I can relate to that because of what happened last week. So God will speak to you and move you when you open your hearts and pray to Him, so and He'll give you direction. But I just want to talk about a family that has been in our lives for about 15 years, and it means very much to me, this family, Jeff and Julie and their family. I was thinking back about how long they've known them. It's like 15 and a half years, somewhere in that area. And I remember we were involved in a church, and we had to bring forth another pastor because our pastor has stepped down. So we were looking for a pastor, and Jeff came in, and I wouldn't have grown spiritually and become who I am now and be here today where I'm standing if it wasn't for him and his family and how God has put on his heart to be evangelistic and spread the gospel throughout the whole country. And that's truly in his heart. He came to Lake Ridge Church. It was called Chagrin Valley Community Church prior to that. When he came in, he changed the name, and he set forth small groups. And I wasn't a leader of a small group at that time, but I was part of a small group. And from that point on, being involved in small groups and having God grow in my life and being discipled through small groups that Jeff and Julie and their family had established in our church, because our church was spiritually dead. From that point on, God has moved in my life. And it's because of Jeff and Julie and their family. His heart for God is just amazing. And it's wonderful to have that and be part of that. And I think back on my life. So, Jeff, Julie, I'd like for both of you to come up.
Thank you, Tom.
I'm not done yet.
Oh, okay. Tom's not done yet.
I'm not done yet.
Keep talking, Tom.
Hey, don't stop.
I'll talk when you're done.
Jeff and Julie, when we were at, changed our name to Lake Ridge, we had moved into a movie theater, and we were doing some crazy things that I would never thought would even work, but God moved in that church. And from small groups and everything, and what Jeff had established in his heart for God and how to move, the church body, he was called to start Bridge Church. And from that, I'm here. And I just thank them very much because of I now have a community of people that love me and I love them dearly, and it's because of his desire to plant churches. So in that, I'm going to give the mic to
Go ahead and hand it to him,
Jeff,
but I just want to say,
Jeff, tell you a little bit about what's been happening the last 5 years.
Before you start talking, though, I just want to tell you, nobody has prayed longer for this church than these two right here. When you talk about prayer being primary, prayer preceding proclamation, it started right here in their hearts over a decade ago. About a decade ago, mm-hmm. About this time of the year, in the year 2006, Jeff and Julie were first approached about the possibility of launching a new church in Perry, and they began immediately praying for that, even before they knew me. So just share a little bit about your life, however brief or much you want to share.
Not long.
Okay.
5 minutes.
Yeah, 5 minutes. That's good. Yeah, it was exactly in March of 2006 when I was approached. I was pastoring the church that Tom was talking about, and we were meeting in Regal Cinema in Willoughby. And we would set up and tear down every week in that theater. But about 10 years ago, a friend that Darren has and I have named Brad Graves approached me about starting a church here 10 years ago. And our church was doing great. We were actually trying to find property. Hobby Lobby was working with us. They were going to buy us a piece of property, and it was only going to cost us a dollar. And so Hobby Lobby was hunting for a piece of property for us to move into, a big piece of property. We were growing. And why in the world would I want to come to Perry and plant a church? That's how God works. And God knew exactly what he was doing, and we did begin to pray. And we would pray together, and I would stay up at nights praying, and I would wake up in the middle of the night and pray. And so prayer was a big part of what God led us to do to start this church. And so and it just so happens, that through some funny circumstances, it was kind of funny how I knew Deborah before I knew Darren. And Deborah had asked me if I knew, she had this boyfriend. She had a boyfriend lived down towards Cincinnati. He was looking to get in ministry. And so I said, let me talk to him. And it's a funny story, but I was
looking to get married, and she happened to live up here.
Yeah, so that's what it was. So he was hunting for a wife. I was hunting for somebody to help me plant a church. So it was Darren. It's how God works. But right now, I left, was it 5 or 6 years ago here? I remember it was. And prayed about that decision, and God had led me into church planting. I was a church planter by heart. Didn't know it for years until Julie revealed that to me. God spoke to her to, let my heart know that I had an apostolic gift to plant, to start things and hand them off. And so that's what I do now. I work with about 37 church planters from North Ridgeville down to Parma, Ohio City, Clark Fulton, Painesville, you name it. I'm working with church planters, guys who are starting churches where there are no gospel churches. Churches that are reaching people. Churches that are meeting in storefronts, YMCAs, tattoo parlors, wherever God opens a door for them to meet, that's where they meet. And so God's allowed me to do that. And Julie, the great thing about Julie is she has prayed for me. I know that whenever I'm going to make a decision, she prays. And she's been there with me, and I'm telling you, we may think we're pretty hot snot at times, but if it went for our wives, we'd be cold boogers, okay? So that's a Southern saying. So anyways, but I'm telling you, our wives are a big part of our ministry. And a lot of times, Deborah and Julie and other wives, Martha, or different wives, I see a lot of you wives. You're in the background. You don't want to be up front. That's where God has our wives. That's what they want. And we're the ones who are up front. People get to see us. We have the platform. But it's the prayer of our wives that God uses to move us in the directions that we have. And so I have been a part of planting a church, and I was not a planter, but I was in Euclid. We were in Euclid for a few years helping. I've been filling in at different churches that needed help. And I just thought it's time for us to go back to Bridge Church. I needed to be in a place where I could have consistency instead of going all over the place. And I'm not here on Sundays. Last Sunday, I was on a plane headed south to talk to churches about coming up to help our church planters. Because our church planters, and the same way when we started, our guys only get $1,200 a month. And that's it. There's no insurance. There's nothing. They get $1,200 a month to help them plant that church. And so I go around to churches in the South trying to help them raise support so that they can plant a church here. And so I may not be here on Sundays. You won't see me. But my heart is here to help Darren. That's what I want to do. God has tucking me out, taking me out of pastoring, and I'll probably never have a pastor again in my life. I won't say never, but I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be God. I know what my gifts are. God has gifted me to enable men to do what God's called them to do. And so I want to be here to help Darren and lift him up and help him and support him and Tom and this church in any way I can. And that's why I'm here for. And Darren asked me about doing this back in the fall, and I was real hesitant because I'm like, you know, I started that church. I don't want people to come to me and think of me as, or look at me as a pastor, because I've known somebody for 10 years. And I was hesitant about saying yes, because I thought this could be kind of weird. But God just spoke to me, and I told Darren, I'm willing to do this, because I want to be an Aaron to Darren. Oh, that's how it rhymes. I'm an Aaron to Darren. I want to come beside him and lift up his arms. I want to come beside him and pray for him and help him, because this community needs this church. Okay? There's a reason this church is still here. This community needs this church, and God has a plan for us. And I don't want to say you because it's us. And so I just thank the Lord for the opportunity to serve you. And that's what I'm here to do, is to serve. Serve beside these brothers. Serve beside the team that you have here. And just want to thank you for that. Julie, do you want to say anything? No? Okay. Good time.
Thank you, Jeff, and thank you, Julie. I just want to read a little bit of God's Word. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. I just want you guys to know, this man checks all those boxes. And if you know him, you know that already. And Jeff and Julie, just so you know, they have remained members of Bridge Church. And in a sense, when he stepped away from being our pastor in 2010, they stepped into a missionary kind of role. Missionaries, even the ones who serve on the international mission field, are members of churches in the United States. They're members, they have home churches, and we have been their home church. And at different times when they've gone to the Southern Baptist Convention, when you go, you have to go as a representative of a church, and they've gone as our representatives at times when I wasn't able to go. So I just want you to know that they're not rejoining our church. We're simply today going to have the opportunity to reaffirm Jeff in the role of elder. And what that means is not that you're going to see Jeff up here preaching every Sunday or anything like that. You will see him preaching more, and I'm very thankful for that because he does have a gift of teaching. But Jeff is going to be available, and he's going to be someone that you have access to as a shepherd. There are some of you who might, maybe because of age even, who might not feel as comfortable talking to me and Deborah about some particular issue, but you would feel more comfortable because of an age proximity to talking to Jeff or a Tom, or, you know, there's just, and that's what they want to be able to be part of that and want to serve this church in some of those ways. And Julie, just in so many ways, is serving our church and through the children's ministry and different avenues, and we're blessed by God to have them here. So, because our bylaws state that elders are part of the executive board of the church, that is the governing body of the church, we have to do a vote today. We have to take a vote of affirmation, because Jeff will rejoin the executive board, which is myself, Tom, John Ortiz, and Jeff. And so we have to do this. So I'm just going to put it to you. This is a recommendation coming from your executive board. We've made this decision to make this recommendation in last month's executive board meeting. And so we're bringing this recommendation to you today that Jeff Calloway be reaffirmed as an elder and thus become part of our executive board. And so I'm going to ask all those who are members here today who are in favor of that to signify by saying aye. And all those who are opposed to that recommendation, signify by saying nay. Well, thank you. Amen. God is good to us as a church and continues to bless us. And I love you and you. And I love you too, Tom, since you're up here. But we love you and we know that you love us. And God is continuing to do awesome things. And let's stand together. And I just ask if you would just come on up here. We're going to close our time in worship today with prayer. And I'd just like you to come and gather around the Calloways. Let's thank the Lord for them. Let's pray for them. And we need to take an offering too. I'm sorry. The offering baskets are going to be right here on this table. And so if you have an offering, please, we'll collect those in just a moment. I'll drop it in one of these. I always forget the offering. It's always. And stay up here. If you bring your offering, just stick around. We're just going to lift them up in prayer this morning. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Come on. Father, we thank you so much for your grace. You have so richly, beyond words, poured out mercy on us in more ways than we can imagine. As one pastor said, God is always doing at least 10,000 things in our lives, and we might be aware of five of them. And that is so true, Lord, and just multiply it even more in the context of a church. You're doing just so many things that we're not even aware of, moving and maneuvering and positioning people and encounters in front of us, gospel encounters where, Lord, we can go and open our mouths and be gospel messengers. And Lord, we pray that praying would be primary, that we would first be a people of prayer before we're a people of proclamation, and that, Lord, our prayer would drive us to proclaim the gospel. And Lord, Jeff and Julie, they are a man and a woman of prayer. And so, Lord, we thank you for their example and for their partnership and their part in this church. And Lord, we thank you for the blessing and the benefit that is going to be to this whole church family as we seek to reach this community. We love you. We pray your Spirit would go before us and make us faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.